Today's reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Wonderful. Well, on our wedding day, I distinctly remember being a lot more nervous than I was expecting to be. I was so nervous, I could barely eat my breakfast that morning. It was a significant occasion, obviously. There was the weightiness of the vows we were going to make. There were speeches given in front of lots of people. And to top it all off, Wendy and I were going to perform a dance. And you're laughing because you know that dancing doesn't come naturally to me. All right, the dancing was really what gave me the nerves. We practiced for it, we rehearsed for it. In the end, it actually all went really well, thankfully. It was a lovely occasion, we both enjoyed it. And now the only sad part then is that we've not been able to keep up with it. Fast forward 10 years, and we've barely done any dancing since then. Why do I share this with you? Well, that was just our wedding day. But marriage itself is often described as being like a dance. It's a way we can picture husband and wife and marriage together. And that picture can be a real help for us as we delve into this passage in Ephesians 5 this morning. This is how one writer puts it, Winston Smith, as he looks at the role of husband and wife as we see it here in Ephesians 5. He says it should look and sound much more like a dance than a forced march. In a march, one person sets the tempo with the baton and everyone falls into lockstep. In marital dance, however, husband leads as he listens to the music of Christ. Because the wife hears the same music, they're able to keep time in their own minds and move as one. You see the picture he's painting. Marriage can be described as a dance. Question is then, what are the steps to this dance? What's the tune that we dance to? Well, that is what we find in our passage this morning. You see, in this next section of Ephesians, Paul is going to address a whole range of different relationships. And he begins by speaking about the relationship between husband and wife. These verses, they speak to us about marriage, but not in a way that's meant to clamp down on our relationship. Instead, it's meant to give us a life-giving vision of marriage as each person considers their part in the dance. Really, it's a vision of marriage that's meant to lift our gaze to the good news of Jesus, because ultimately it's meant to set our sights on the marriage that all of history is moving toward. And so you can put it this way, here in Ephesians 5, it shows us that marriage is meant to reflect something of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marriage reflects the gospel of Jesus. Now, in some ways, by this point in Ephesians, it won't be any surprise to us. As we've been working our way through this letter, we've seen how God has shown us his amazing grace through Jesus. And we have the privilege of putting that grace on display. We have this new lifestyle as we live out the new life that we have. And so then our relationships are transformed. And over the past weeks, we've seen how this plays out in our life together as a church. Well, today, we see how that plays out in our marriages. You see, what we find here, it isn't grounded in something cultural. It isn't grounded in something social. It's grounded in something theological. You can even see it in the structure of our passage. As Paul speaks about marriage, he simply can't help himself but go back and forth between husband and wife and Christ and the church. The verses here are saturated with Christ. And it's in this context that we look at the dance between husband and wife. You see, the mystery of marriage is that it reflects something of the gospel. That's why it follows this pattern. It's patterned after Christ and the church. Because ultimately, it is about Christ and the church. And actually, one thing this means is that this is going to be relevant for all of us. One of the unique joys of being a church family together is that we each come from a range of backgrounds. Some of us are single, and some of us are married. Some of us are celebrating the joys of marriage. Some of us are weighed down by the challenges of marriage. Some of us are weighed down with sadness over how our spouse has treated us. Some of us are weighed down with shame over how we've treated our spouse. But no matter where we find ourselves, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we have been gathered together as His people. We've been gathered together as His family. We've been gathered together as His bride. And so if you are married, if you're preparing for marriage, let this encourage you all the more to pursue God's vision for marriage. But then also, if you're not married, let this guide you in your prayers for those who are. Because this is something for us to strive for together. And then all of us, together, help each other look forward to the great wedding supper of the Lamb. You see, this passage isn't only meant to equip us in marriage. It's meant to encourage us in the gospel. Because marriage reflects the gospel of Jesus. And so with that in mind, let's jump in and start by looking at how marriage is patterned after Christ and the church. And it all comes in the context of what we looked at last week. Verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you remember, this is the last of four phrases that we got describing a life filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the life where we speak to one another with psalms and hymns. A life where we sing and make music from our hearts. A life where we give thanks to God our Father. And it is a life where we submit to one another in our devotion to Christ. This is our new lifestyle. Now specifically, submitting to one another means yielding to one another. It means having a respect for each other that leads to service. It's a case of putting others first. Really, it's an expression of love as we seek the interests of others rather than just focusing on our own. This is what's meant to characterize all our relationships as a church. And it's in this context that Paul then turns our attention to these specific sets of relationships. Slaves and masters, children and parents. We'll look at that next week. And then this week, wives and husbands. In other words, this context shows us the manner in which we're to approach all of these relationships. Our focus isn't to be on what we can get out of other people. Our focus is on what we can give, how we can serve. Now, some of it is going to look quite similar for all of us. And some of it is going to look different. You see, as Paul applies this principle to these different sets of relationships, it doesn't look identical for everyone. Next week, we'll see that it's going to look a bit different for a child than it's going to look for their parent. And in a similar way, this week, we'll see that it's going to be a bit different for a wife than it will be for a husband. This is the dance that we find in Ephesians 5. And it is a dance that reflects something of the gospel. Because this marital dance is patterned after Christ and the church. As each of us submit ourselves to one another, wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Let's take each of those in turn then. Wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. What we find then is that this instruction for wives, it comes in the context of husbands being described as the head. The husband is entrusted with authority and leadership. And when we understand leadership rightly, we know that it's not about getting your way, but rather it's about taking responsibility. Responsibility for the welfare of others. Throughout the scriptures, what you find is that authority is always supposed to be for the good of others. It's meant to be life-giving for those under your authority. It's meant to protect those under your care. It's meant to lead to flourishing for those who follow you. Just think of the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed. In John's Gospel, we read of how Jesus knew that all things were given under his authority. And what did he do? Well, he got on his knees, he took off his outer garments, and he washed his disciples' feet. Authority is meant for service. That's what we have to what we're to have in mind as we think about the husband as head. And it's in this context that a wife is called to submit. Submitting then is submitting to a husband then involves recognizing and respecting God's call for the husband to lead. It's a desire to see him lead and to align herself with that. It's proactively looking at what she can do to support and enable it. What this means is that submission, well, really it's a posture. It's a perspective. It's an expression of love. That's why it says here, submit to their husbands in everything. That's the scope. Now, there's going to be some important caveats to this. We're going to turn to that in a moment. But the point is that this is something to characterize the relationship. You can't limit it down to just a narrow portion of life. You can't reduce it down to this list of things that a wife does and that a husband does. It's not about who looks after the kids and who works outside the home. It's about so much more than that. It's a posture. It's a perspective. And this makes sense given that it's patterned after Christ and the church. You see how all these instructions, they're attached to something about Christ and the church. Again, it's not grounded in something cultural or social. It's grounded in something theological. Wives are to relate to their husbands in a way that's analogous to how the church relates to Christ. Not that the husband is equivalent to Christ, but that our attitude towards the Lord will in some way, some measure, be reflected in a wife's posture towards her husband. You see, our posture towards the Lord, it isn't a begrudging kind of posture, only if I have to attitude. No, our devotion to the Lord is joyful, a willing attitude. And as this gets reflected in marriage, the picture you have then is a husband who leads his family in the pursuit of God's purposes and a wife who encourages him in that. A husband who takes the initiative and a wife who supports him in that. What you have then in headship and submission, it isn't a comparison of value. It's a collaboration of roles. That's why you see hear it described as being like a dance, more like a waltz than a march. Now, what could this look like in practice? Well, as I mentioned, there are some really important caveats that we want to have in mind. Because the sad reality is that these verses have so often been misused to devalue and to demean women. And so we want to be clear about what it doesn't mean. First, it doesn't mean that women are to submit to men in general. It's very clear that this is only in relation to their own husbands. It's the context of marriage that we're talking about. Second, even in the context of marriage, it doesn't mean that wives should be forced to submit. There is simply no hint whatsoever of coercion. The whole idea of submission is that it is a voluntary gift. It's an active thing. It's an expression of love. And so submission doesn't mean that wives should be forced to submit. And then third, even as a wife gives herself to this posture, it doesn't mean that wives are to submit to their husbands when he asks her to sin. Ultimately, our devotion is to the Lord. And so whenever a husband urges his wife into sin, he is utterly, utterly out of line. And she is under no obligation to follow him into that. Of course, where there's harm and abuse, women and children should try to flee where possible. We ought to do everything we can to protect them. It's important that we understand what Ephesians 5 doesn't mean. But if that's what it doesn't mean, what can we say about what it does mean? What does it look like to provide that support and enablement that's pictured here? Well, we've already seen how you can't reduce it down to a list, but perhaps we can describe some of the things it would involve. One thing I think that submission is going to involve is using your gifts, the gifts that God has blessed you with. Imagine an example. A husband brings up the topic of finances. He suggests that it would be good to talk about how they're stewarding the resources that God has entrusted to them. Great conversation to have. But it may well be that the wife is the one who's good with numbers. Maybe she's the one who's financially savvy. And so perhaps she would be the one who's in the best place to keep track of all the numbers. Leading doesn't mean doing everything. It doesn't mean being the best at everything, because God has gifted us differently. And this means then that the gifts that God has given to wives are going to be invaluable as they help and support and encourage their husbands. It's going to involve using your gifts. Another thing is that submission is going to involve sharing your insight. Think of another example. Take the topic of schooling for children. Oh, which school to send them to? What kind of school to go for? There's a whole myriad of questions here. Then perhaps the husband has a particular opinion on what would be best. He shares his idea of what would be good for the kids, and that's great. That would be wonderful. But leadership doesn't mean just deciding everything. Submission doesn't mean just saying yes to everything. Instead, as the husband takes the initiative in starting that conversation, the wife can support him by sharing her insight. There may be other factors to consider. There may be a different perspective to think about. There may be reservations that should be taken into account. Tone and manner are going to be significant, of course, but in a spirit of encouragement, a wife's counsel is going to be indispensable for supporting, serving her husband. A third thing, then, is that submission is going to involve trusting your husband. In some ways, this is another way to describe the posture we've been thinking about. But you can also see this in those particular situations where a husband and wife can't quite agree on what to do. For example, you have a question about whether or not to move city, a decision about which city to move to, which job to take. And maybe the husband and wife patiently discuss it over time. They really work hard to listen to each other and understand each other. They spend time praying together. But in the end, they still can't see it the same way. And a decision has to be made. Now, of course, this is actually going to be incredibly rare. See, the vast majority of times, a husband and wife will come to a shared perspective on this. But in a situation like this, leadership is going to mean taking responsibility for the decision. Submitting is going to involve trusting your husband with that. It doesn't mean that it always goes the husband's way. In fact, it may be that he says, okay, I'm going to take responsibility for this and we're going to go your way. But either way, supporting him will mean trusting him. Just think of a wife who says to her husband, I'll be honest, I still don't quite see it your way. But I know we've talked it through. I know your intentions are good. I know that you want to follow the Lord in this. So I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to follow your lead. What a powerful thing to say. Clearly, it's going to be really important for the husband to make sure that his motivations are right. And we'll come to that in a moment. But for now, do you see how big of an encouragement that would be? How much of a spur on that would be? And so this orientation of support and enablement is going to involve using your gifts. It's going to involve sharing your insight. It's going to involve trusting your husband. That's the part of the dance that wives can play. Of course, it'll look different for each couple. It'll depend on your situation and your giftings. It's something you can explore together. You could even ask your husband, what are some ways I could better encourage you or support you in your leadership? What are some ways I could better encourage you or support you in your leadership? Because however it plays out, what we find is that wives, you have been uniquely placed to encourage and empower your husband like nobody else can. That is the unique opportunity you have. That is the impact you could have. And as you do that, it actually reflects something of the gospel. As a wife lovingly follows her husband's leadership, it provides a little picture of our joyful devotion to Christ. And so we see how marriage is meant to reflect something of the gospel, because it's patterned after Christ and the church. We see it in the way wives submit to their husbands, and then we also see it in the way husbands love their wives. Let's turn to that now. As husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. You see, this is the other part of the dance. We've already seen some of it as we've looked at the instructions for wives, but here Paul spells out for us what it looks like for the husband. What should it look like for him to lead? Well, in a word, love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In fact, the word love comes up 7 times in this section. That's what his part of the dance is supposed to look like. This is how he's supposed to lead in the dance. He isn't supposed to lead by asserting his position, lording it over his wife. He isn't supposed to lead by reminding her of his authority and forcing her to submit. No, he is supposed to lead by loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The description we have here is just like at the start of chapter 5. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus endured utter humiliation and scorn for our sake. He sat under the weight of God's judgment for our sake. That's what Paul refers to here. He's talking about substitution and atonement. Now, of course, what Christ did was unique. No husband can atone for her sins. But the pattern is one of self-sacrifice. And so, husbands, we're called to love our wives sacrificially. Now, for some of us, when we think about sacrificing for our wives, we might think of dramatic scenes from books and movies. Right? There's countless great examples of people sacrificing themselves to save others. You know, stirring examples, inspiring examples. And of course, if danger does come our way, we really hope we wouldn't think twice before jumping in the way. But the bigger challenge, I assume, is in the ordinary course of life. It's a question of whether we are willing to say no to our hobbies in order to say yes to loving her. It's a question of whether we are willing to sacrifice our ambitions at work in order to make sure we are more present at home. It's a question of whether we are willing to do the mundane, the unglamorous, the overlooked things in order to make sure that she has the sleep and the exercise she needs. You could insert all kinds of examples here, but I've heard it put like this. Husbands, instead of being content to watch her wear herself out in service of you, will you take the initiative in wearing yourself out for her? Let me encourage you, brothers, sit with that question. Because we are called to love our wives sacrificially. Secondly, we're also called to love our wives purposefully. Verse 25 again, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ's love had our sanctification in view. Because of what Jesus has done, we have been cleansed by the power of the gospel. And the goal is that one day we will be presented in splendor. The images of splendid clothing, radiant glory, no imperfection. Just imagine that. No stain or wrinkle, but rather holy and blameless. You can barely picture it. And yet this is what God has set up for us. Set out for us. This is the trajectory of the church. This is what Christ had in mind when he gave himself up for us. Jesus didn't wait for his church to make herself beautiful. No, he gave himself up to make her beautiful. Now again, husbands aren't the savior. But if we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then we can love them with this purpose in mind. We can love them with her spiritual good in view. Perhaps it could mean devoting yourselves afresh to praying for our wives. Not just the circumstances we're in, but that God would be at work in her. Perhaps it would mean pausing to pray, even when things are really busy, but pausing to pray with her about something she's anxious about. Perhaps it could mean taking the initiative and making time for her to study God's word, whether by herself or with others. You know, we wouldn't dictate how it all happens, but getting the conversation going and then actually doing what we can to help make it possible. Perhaps it means taking the initiative to apologize. Just imagine the impact of being quick to admit our wrongs instead of being used to excusing our sin. Perhaps it means taking responsibility for deciding things in her favor, especially in those rare situations we talked about earlier, when you just can't quite come to an agreement about the best way forward. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every single time you got to that point, it was crystal clear that your decision was for her spiritual good? You see, in all of this, the question is, what can I do to love her in a Christ-like way so that she becomes more like him? It's another question for us to sit with, because we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, purposefully. And thirdly, we're called to love our wives affectionately. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. The reality is that we instinctively care for our bodies. We're attuned to the aches and the pains. We are mindful of when it needs care and attention. Well, in marriage, the two have become one flesh. And so a husband is to care for his wife like he cares for his own body. See, remarkably, this is how Christ cares for us, how he loves us. Again, you see how Paul goes back and forth between husband and wife, Christ and the church. We have been so joined to him that we can be described as his body. And in the way he provides for us and protects us, husbands are to love their wives with affection. In fact, the word for feed here, it carries with it the sense of nourishment and nurture. It isn't just providing in a way that's transactional. No, it's looking for ways to help her grow and flourish. The word for care here carries a sense of comfort and cherishing. There's a real tenderness to it. It means holding her dear rather than treating her as someone you're stuck with. It means treasuring her instead of comparing her with others. So as we love our wives, we're to love them affectionately. And you can see this in a way a husband speaks with his wife. His tone and his language. Different cultures will sound different, I know, but it means he won't be harsh with her in the way he speaks. He won't demean her in what he says. You see this in a way a husband makes time for his wife, working hard to provide and contribute, but then not working so hard that he can't care for her in other ways. You see this in a way a husband listens to his wife, being familiar with her hopes and her fears, understanding her needs, knowing that her needs are going to change over time. You put it all together and we see that husbands are to love their wives affectionately, purposefully, sacrificially. Again, it's clear that this you can't reduce this down to a set of tasks. It's a calling. It's a calling to take the initiative and to take responsibility, to do good to her, to pray, to talk, to get help when it's needed. That's the part of the dance we get to play. Again, it's going to look different for each couple. It'll depend on your situation, your gifting. Again, it's something you can explore together. Why not set aside some time to ask your wife, what are some ways I could take more initiative in our relationship, our parenting, our life together? What are some ways I could take more initiative in our relationship, our parenting, our life together? Let me encourage you to ask that. Because however it plays out, what we find is that husbands, you have been uniquely placed to care for your wife and assure her of love like nobody else can. That is a unique privilege you have. And as you do that, it even reflects something of the gospel. Because a husband's love for his wife is supposed to provide a little picture of how Christ loved the church. In that sense, it is the whole point of being a husband. This is how Jonathan Lehman puts it in his book on authority. Husbands exist to show the world that Jesus Christ loves his people, the church, with a perfect, all affectionate, and self-sacrificing love. Brothers, if you want to point your wife to Jesus, then even in our small, imperfect ways, give yourself to loving her like Christ loved us. Once again, we see how marriage can reflect something of the gospel. We see it in the way wives and husbands each play their part in the dance, and we see it in the way when they keep playing their part, even when the other spouse doesn't. Chances are, by this point, the most common question that comes up is, well, what if my husband isn't playing his part? What if my wife isn't playing her part? How are we supposed to keep playing our part in the dance when they aren't playing theirs? What are we supposed to do in that kind of scenario? Now, of course, there's the caveats we talked about earlier. We have to be clear about what submission does and doesn't mean. There's also Jesus' teaching on divorce, something we looked at this time last year, if you want to look it up online. But outside of those more extreme cases, what we find is that playing our part, even when our spouse doesn't, well, that itself is one of the ways we can reflect the gospel in our marriages. You see, if we're honest, our natural way of thinking is that we'd be much more willing to play our part when they play theirs. It would feel so different if the call was to submit to your husbands only if they care well for you. It would be different. It would feel different if the call was to love your wives as long as they support you well. But what is it that we see in the gospel? How does Christ relate to his church? Well, he didn't love us because we were lovely. He didn't wait for us to make ourselves beautiful. No, he gave up everything in order to make us his beautiful bride. That's what he did when he sacrificed himself on the cross. Even though we were far from perfect, even though we were far from lovely, he loved us and gave himself up for us. Even though we are so wayward in our love towards him, even now we're often so wayward in our love towards him, and yet he remains perfectly, faithfully committed to his people. Despite all our sin and shortcomings, he assures us that he will never abandon us. And he assures us that the day is coming when he will return and be with us forever. This is the grace of the gospel. And when we see that this is how Christ loved the church, when we see that this is how Christ loves us, this is what liberates us to keep playing our part in the dance of marriage. And as we do that, we get to reflect something of the good news of Jesus. Remember, marriage is meant to reflect the gospel. That's why it follows this pattern, patterned after Christ and the church. And even more than that, it is ultimately about Christ and the church. And so with our time remaining, let's finish by thinking briefly about this, looking at how marriage is ultimately about Christ and the church. Because this is going to be key if we want to have the right perspective on marriage. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. At the end of our passage, then, we get this little summary of everything we've looked at. Role of husband and wife summed up in one line, love and respect. What Paul does is he summarizes the parts of the dance we've been thinking about. But as he does that, he also gives us a glimpse into what it's all really about. All the way through, we've seen how Paul can't help but go back and forth, husband and wife, Christ and the church. And here in the final verses, he does it again, but he does it in a remarkable way. In verse 31, he takes us back to Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's a verse we're familiar with because it's the foundation for our understanding of marriage. When Adam and Eve were joined together as husband and wife, marriage is God's good gift where two become one flesh. What Paul does here is he shows us that this verse is about so much more. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. What is it that Paul is so astonished by? It's not simply the marvel of husband and wife becoming one flesh. No, he's astonished by the fact that marriage is ultimately about Christ and the church. By taking us back to the beginning, he shows us that marriage has always been about more than just a man and his bride. Even from the beginning, it was meant to point us to the man and his bride, a bride that he would win for himself by giving himself up for her. This is the good news of Jesus. And right from the beginning, marriage has been given to us, baked into creation, in order to show us something of the gospel. In other words, the reason we have marriage in the first place is because God has designed it to be a sign of what he would do through Jesus Christ. Marriage reflects the gospel, because marriage is ultimately about Christ and the church. Now, on the one hand, what this does is it shows us the significance of our marriages. The marriages that are represented in this room, they aren't just a cultural product. They aren't just a practical arrangement. They are a God-given signpost of what he is doing in the world. Playing our part in the marital dance, it isn't just good for us. No, it points beyond us to something greater. This is how Ray Ortland puts it in his book on marriage. Every time a bride and groom stand there and take their vows, they are reenacting the biblical love story, whether they realize it or not. The Son of God stepping down out of eternity, entering time, taking on flesh, pursuing and winning his bride as his very heart and body, with his inmost, sincerest love, so that he can fit her to be with him forever above. That dramatic super reality is the breathtaking reason why human marriage exists. It is truly profound. And Christian married couples have the privilege of making the mystery of the gospel visible in the world today by living out the dynamic interplay of an Ephesians 5 quality marriage. This is why marriage is something good and right to pursue. This is why it's something to uphold and honor. This is why the dance of Ephesians 5 is worth dancing because marriage has been given to us as a little picture to help us understand his love for the church. Whether or not we are married, this is what we should look out for in the marriages around us. If you're not married, let this guide you in your prayers for those who are. If you are married, or if you are preparing for marriage, let this encourage you all the more to pursue God's vision for marriage. Marriage is ultimately about Christ and the church. It breathes significance into our marriages, but it also points us to the significance of the marriage that we were made for. You see, if the relationship between Christ and his bride really is the grand story of the Bible, if the wedding supper of the Lamb is where all of history is moving towards, well, then it actually keeps our marriages in perspective. As significant as they are, they aren't the ultimate thing. Our marriages may be a wonderful gift, but they aren't everything. The Christian hope is anchored in something so much greater than any human relationship. One final quote, Nancy Guthrie, she draws this out so well when she traces the story, the theme of marriage throughout the scriptures. And this is what she says about Christ and the church. This marriage is going to be so much better than the marriage of Adam and Eve in Eden. Our groom, the second Adam, will not fail to lovingly lead us to feast on the tree of life. He will not fail to protect us from evil. He will not dominate or abuse or ignore. He will not abandon. He will not die. His love will satisfy us forever in a home even better than Eden. No human marriage, no matter how good, can bear the weight of our expectations of complete satisfaction and perfect harmony and intimacy that only this ultimate and eternal marriage can provide. Friends, this is the good news of Jesus. It takes the pressure off our marriages. It speaks hope into the hardship we face in marriages. And it assures us that we do not need to be married to experience the fullness of what Jesus brings. Because it is the relationship between Christ and his bride that we were made for. That is what is on offer for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so if you have done that, then this is what you can take refuge in, regardless of your circumstances. Whether you are single or married, whether you are experiencing the great joys of marriage or facing the real challenges of marriage, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can know that he will never, never let you down. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's the assurance we have. Not because of how wonderful we are, not because of how well we live this out, but because of the deep, deep love of Jesus. What better way to finish than to sing about this great love together? That's what we'll do in just a moment. Let me pray for us before we do. Father, we thank you and praise you for the love you have shown us in Christ. We know that this is something beyond what we deserve. And so we want to thank you for the good news of Jesus. And we pray that this would fuel us and equip us to then live this out in our marriages. And even more than that, we pray that it would lift all of our gaze to that great day when Jesus will return and we will be with you forever. And we pray this in his name. Amen.